Okay, open your Bibles, if you would please, to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. You notice we only have one more chapter here in the book of Numbers after this one. And that's chapter 36. That makes sense, doesn't it? 35, 36. This is the last chapter in the book of Numbers. And since we've been in Numbers here for about 4 years, it again feels like we're leaving an old friend by leaving Numbers behind. We began this series on the book of Numbers some 46 messages ago. We still have about three remaining, counting this morning. And so that should take us back through the Sunday that Pastor's going to be here, so that it'll give him one Sunday at least to get over jet lag and get ready to preach the following Sunday. So if that's our plan. The Lord may have different plans altogether, but that's our plan right now. We've entitled the whole series, you notice, Nuggets from Numbers, because as we've gone through this book, it's often neglected in our study of the Bible because people are afraid of the numbers and they're afraid of the names. But we have found many spiritual nuggets that can be very helpful to us as we've made our way through the wilderness of this world. The wilderness journey that Israel took kind of reminds us of the wilderness journey that we take as pilgrims through this world. And our neglect of this book is doubly troubling when we remember, as we have many times over these weeks, that none other than the great Apostle Paul has said and insisted that the events that happened to these Israelites are to be an example for us. You remember he wrote it. He wrote that truth to the Gentile Christians in Corinth, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then in verse 11, he says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so Paul wrote that admonition to Gentile Christians in Corinth, and he also wrote that to Hebrew Christians in their dispersion over in the book of Hebrews. He said in that book, chapter 3, in verses 8 and 9, he said, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, when they provoke God, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. And so Paul said both to the Hebrew Christians and to the Gentile Christians that that was an important thing to remember and to get lessons from, that journey from Egypt to Canaan that the Israelites took those many years before. So as we've traveled through the wilderness with the nation of Israel, we've seen that the whole book of Numbers looked forward to Israel's settlement in the promised land. And it closes with some provisions of God in relation to the occupation of the land of Canaan. And last week we considered the boundaries of the land involved and the appointment of the leaders involved in the distribution of that land among the tribes. Remember the land itself and then the leaders. We also learned three important lessons about God and our relationship to Him, if you remember. We learned that we can trust in His provision. We can trust in His provision, for He gave Israel more land than they ever actually occupied. And we said that was just like God. He always gives more. He always gives more by His mercy and grace. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we mentioned it. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Not only that, but we learned that wonderful biblical principle of sanctification, that in Christ God has given us some awesome riches, but also that we need to have the faith to take them, to take those, to possess our possessions. We saw also a wonderful picture of God's providence in the process. in the way the land was divided and the locations were determined and the leaders were deployed. We saw God's providence in all of that. God is wise and kind in his providence. Therefore, we should be comforted in our day, today living as his children. His providence is still working in our lives as well, you know. And in this portion of God's word that we're going to look at this morning, this portion, he will continue to deal with the subject of inheritance. This time it has to do with a special tribe, the tribe of Levi, the Levites. They didn't receive a portion as a tribe because as the priestly tribe, their inheritance was to be in the service of the true and living God. However, in his wisdom, God gave them some cities that were scattered throughout the nation and on both sides of the river, both sides of the River Jordan. And he graciously did this, even though, as we have seen in a previous message, the tribes who settled on the eastern side, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were there because of the Lord's permissive will. His direct will was that they would be in the land of Canaan as well, in the promised land. And you remember we saw by their example how dangerous it is to get out of the direct will of God. They were the first to be defeated by the enemies that came against Israel later on. And it was because of his wonderful grace and mercy that he appointed some of the Levitical cities to be on that eastern side of the river, even though they were there according to his permissive will instead of his direct will. So we'll go through this text, and then we're going to ask the Lord to teach us the lessons he wants us to take from this portion of his word concerning lasting sites for Levitical cities. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Lord, help us to realize that, like all scripture, it's inspired of you, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, or all of those put together. We know it's profitable. And so may we get the profit that you want us to have out of this portion this morning. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1 is the exhortation concerning the Levitical cities. The exhortation. We find it in verses 1 and 2, the exhortation. And as a part of that exhortation, we see the setting for it. A, the setting for that exhortation. It's in verse 1. Setting is in verse 1. Numbers chapter 35 and verse 1. The scripture says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying." So this is the setting. The Israelites have been camped at or near this location for a long time, for a good while. Because way back in Numbers 22, in verse 1, we see this. "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying." So way back in Numbers 22, God was speaking to them in this setting. It will be here also when the children of Israel will later mourn the death of Moses, way over in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 8. So we go through all the book of Deuteronomy as well on this side of the Jordan River. Children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Remember, he died not going into the promised land, even though he was the leader that brought them out of Egypt because of his disobedience to God. So the setting for the exhortation is in the plains of Moab, just east of the Jordan River, just across the river from the city of Jericho, where they will fight their very first battle in the land. And so they've been there quite a long time, and the setting is still there. And then we see the substance of the exhortation is in verse 2. The substance of it, chapter 35 and verse 2. He says, "Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And you shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them." So the cities and their suburbs. We've seen that once again God has outlined the boundaries for the tribes as they prepare to enter the land. And even the 2.5 tribes who requested an inheritance east of the Jordan River, they've been granted their request according to God's permissive will. And now it's time for everyone to hear God's command through Moses concerning the inheritance of the Levites. And they're not only to be given cities, they're also to be given what are called here suburbs that surround the cities. Now, when we think of suburbs, we think about smaller towns or smaller cities that surround a large city. But the suburbs here actually refer to their pasture land, to the place where they graze their cattle and their sheep and where they raise their crops to feed them. We'll see that soon. So as a tribe, the Levites received a tenth of the offerings for the inheritance, but they received no land with borders as did the other tribes, because they were told the Lord himself would both supply their inheritance and be their inheritance, but they would get no tribal land. We saw that back in Numbers chapter 18. Verses 20 and 21. Look at those verses with me. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, the priest, the high priest, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. There would not be a tribal land for them, but the Lord would provide cities. He's going to provide 48 of them with their surrounding land so that they could provide for their families. And then we see the extent of those Levitical cities, Roman numeral 2, the extent. Notice the purpose of the suburbs, A. Purpose of the suburbs in verse 3. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for all their beasts. And they would inherit a tenth of the offerings, but they needed a place for their families to live, and that's one of the purposes of these cities. And as we've already said, the suburbs would be a pasture land for their livestock, and I would assume that their goods here means their crops to be used for feed for their animals. I lived on a farm for a good while when I was a kid, and I know that when you have animals, you have to feed them, and usually you have to grow the stuff that you feed them, and so more than likely these goods here were their crops used to feed their animals. And then we see the positions of the suburbs in verses 4 and 5. Look where they were positioned. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. A cubit at that time was about a half a meter. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. Well, unbelievers, of course, think Moses made a miscalculation here. They say in verse 4, he says it was 1,000 cubits from the wall on each side. And in verse 5, he says it was 2,000 cubits from the wall on each side. The trouble is, he says no such thing. He says no such thing here. In verse 4, he does say the land measured 1,000 cubits from the wall on each side. But in verse 5, he says nothing about the wall, but he says from without the city they measured 2,000 cubits. Some folks think he means to add the 2,000 to the 1,000 and have 3,000 cubits on each side, which is entirely possible. Others believe, and I kind of fall into this category, that the outer perimeters are 2,000 cubits on each side. Because there's 1,000 on the north, 1,000 on the south. That's 2,000 from north to south. 1,000 on the east, 1,000 on the west, that's 2,000 from east to west, and so on. So there's 2,000 on the perimeters on each side. I believe that's what the Lord is speaking to them about. But it's not a contradiction. No way that Moses is going to make a contradiction, because it's the Word of God, number one, and it's only within two verses, number two. You'd think he'd have caught it, you know, if he made a contradiction in two verses. Either way, I'm sure the Holy Spirit wouldn't inspire Moses to make a mistake in his configuration, especially within those two verses. And then we see Roman numeral 3, the exceptional Levitical cities, the exceptional ones, in verse 6. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. And so 42 and 6, 48 Levitical cities altogether, but 6 of them are exceptional. They're called cities of refuge. And we'll not go into the cities of refuge, because next week we're going to have a whole message on the cities of refuge. And suffice it to say that these cities are a wonderful picture of the refuge we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul even makes that comparison. Over in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, look what he says. That by two immutable things, unchangeable things, Paul said, which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even whom? Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the cities of refuge are a great picture of Christ as our refuge, and we'll see that next week. And then, number 4, we see the explanation concerning the Levitical cities. The explanation in verses 7 and 8. And under A, we see the sum of the cities explained. The sum of the cities explained. We've already seen that. In verse 8, he says, so all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs. So it's easy to tally. 6 cities of refuge would be added to the other 42 cities, giving a total of 48. Even I can figure that out, and I can't do much without a calculator. But I would put down 42 plus 8 on my calculator and come up with it. The names of the cities involved and the number for each tribe will be given when Joshua does the actual assigning of the cities. Over in chapter 21 of the book of Joshua, look at that book for just a moment, chapter 21. In verses 41 and 42 of the book of Joshua, it says, all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were every one with their suburbs round about them. Thus were all these cities. Be appointed there in chapter 21 of the book of Joshua. And then we not only see the sum of the cities, but we see the separation of the cities explained. It's in verse 8. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many, ye shall give many. But from them that have few, ye shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance which he inheriteth. And so all of these cities are going to come out of the inheritances of the different tribes. The ones that got a big inheritance, because they're a bigger tribe, they give more cities. The ones that have a smaller inheritance, because they have a smaller tribe, they give the smaller number of cities. So we see all of these are based upon the inheritance that they receive. And so the Lord himself is going to designate those cities. And so none of the tribes or cities could complain. None of them can complain, because it wasn't Moses doing it, wasn't Joshua doing it, wasn't Eleazar or Aaron or or anybody else doing it. It was the Lord himself. And we see that again in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 3. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. These cities and their suburbs. And then, of course, they list that list of cities. Came from the Lord. Nobody has a right to complain. So we see this separation of the cities explained. And then finally we see the example or examples from the Levitical cities. The example or our example from the Levitical cities. We'll spend the rest of our time looking at these examples. First of all, our examples concerning redemption. Concerning redemption. The Levites exemplified the principle of redemption as the basis of living for God. Redemption means to buy back, to purchase. Redemption. Back in Numbers chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, we saw that. At that time, Moses said, "For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine." So the Lord said that. "For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself." And so he's saying all of the firstborn of Israel are mine because I killed all of the firstborn of Egypt because they had not the blood on the lintels and on the doorposts of their door of a sacrifice. "All the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel." So all the firstborn of the children of Israel are replaced by the Levites. Levites. They were thus substituted for the firstborn who had been doomed to death. And they were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. And the Levites substituted for these and thus represented the idea of redemption. Of redemption. They were as men who had been bought with a price and whose lives were not their own. Now, does that sound familiar? It should. It should, because Paul said almost the same thing about us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. See what he said? "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Which are God's. "But God did not require their death." Do you notice that? He didn't require the death of the Levites. He required their life instead. Does that remind you of another verse? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a burnt offering." Right? No. "A living sacrifice." Not a dead one. "A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So our service as born-again Christians and our Christian living should likewise spring from the redemption of Christ's blood. And this is the basis which the apostle presents as the ground of our surrender to God. He said, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." There's no credit or merit in our surrendering ourselves to God because we already belong to Him and we have no right to retain ourselves. Does that make sense? We belong to Him. He has purchased every power of our being and every possibility of our existence, and when we yield ourselves to Him, we simply recognize the fact that we are already His and that He has a right to all that we can give or be. He has a right to it. Christ put it this way, Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. He said, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. Now notice it. After you've done everything that's been commanded to you, not just part of it, 3/4 of it, 95%. He said, after you've done all those things which are commanded you, say this, we are unprofitable servants. Well, why is that? We have done that which was our duty to do. It was our duty to do that. In other words, just because a person has made a complete surrender of himself to God, don't let him think that he has put God in any sense in his debt or has anything to glory in. He has simply paid his honest debts and taken his true place in the divine economy, and that's all. Still an unprofitable servant. We need to have the same attitude as King David did. You read his prayer over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. You ought to read it sometime all the way through. This is just one verse. But he said, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things, notice it, for all things come of thee and of thine own. Not ours, not mine, you know. He said, of thine own have we given thee. Well, what about, that's redemption. What about separation? Concerning separation. Here's an example concerning separation. The Levites exemplified the principle of separation as the element of living for God. As the element for living for God. Numbers 8:14. Tells us this, Numbers 8:14, thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Separation. Our love for God should separate us from the world and sin and bring us out from our natural life to be exclusively the Lord's. And therefore, the Apostle Paul follows his exhortation to present our bodies a living sacrifice by urging us to separate ourselves from the world. It's okay to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, but if we're going to do that, we also need to separate ourselves from the world. He says, be not conformed. Don't be poured into the mold of this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not merely an outward separation. That's important. It's not merely an outward separation. It's a separation which transforms us, doesn't just reform us. That's a different word, isn't it? It transforms us by giving us a new nature and a disposition which naturally desires to separate itself from evil. The Pharisees separated themselves outwardly from sinners, but in spirit they were identical with the sinners, even worse. Remember Christ told them that they were just sepulchers. Dead men's, they were white on the outside and had dead men's bones on the inside. Filthy. On the other hand, Christ Jesus mingled with sinners, did he not? Yeah, he mingled with sinners. But in spirit, he was as distinct from them as light from darkness and as oil is from water. In spirit. I don't know if I put this quotation in your notes or not. It's from the Worthy Christian Library. It says, it's not the world that stains us, but the love of the world. The true Levite is separated from the desire for earthly things. And even if he could, notice this, even if he could, he would not have the forbidden pleasures which others prize. Pretty good saying. Then concerning dedication, not only concerning redemption, concerning separation, concerning dedication, the Levites represented the principle of dedication as the essence of their love for God. They were presented to the Lord by Moses as a living sacrifice. Do just like Romans 12:1. Over in Numbers chapter 8, it's getting smaller and smaller. Can you read those? Can you read that up there? All right. I never know how much to put on one slide. Can you read that from the behind there? Can you see? Okay, that's good. It says, "And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering." Put them up there on that wood and light a fire to them and just blow them. No, that's not what he's talking about. He says he's offering them for service. "For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb," remember the firstborn, "even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel have I taken them unto me. And so it is required of us as God's spiritual Levites that we shall present our bodies a living sacrifice," just as we've seen before, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "We're already the Lord's by right of purchase. We're already his by right of purchase. But now we must acknowledge that right and make a personal surrender. And when we do this, he's pleased to accept it from us." He's pleased to accept it. In fact, it's because he wants to do so much for us that he demands the absolute control of all of our being. Just as the foster parent who adopts a child insists on having it take his name and then give him its full control because he wants to make it the heir to his fortune. So God demands that we shall be his and his alone, and then he gives to us as wholeheartedly as he expects us to give to him. Read these great verses in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." Become an adult child of God. Remember, we become a child of God by birth. Become an adult child of God by adoption. "We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father." Abba is the Aramaic form for father, and it's more intimate. It's like Daddy. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So, concerning dedication, be our example. Concerning consecration. Number one, I don't have that. Just have to wait. Levites exemplified the fruit of consecration by serving. The Levites exemplified the fruit of consecration by serving. There in Numbers chapter 8 and verse 19. It says, "And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron." We've read this before. "But and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary." Levites exemplified the fruit of consecration by serving. They were divided into several families, you remember, the sons of Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the Gershonites had charge of the tabernacle and the tent and the covering and the hangings and the curtains and the cords. Anybody remember that lesson we had when we went through those? Oh, Sharon remembers that? Man, she ought to be giving this series, actually, if she can remember all that. And the Kohathites had a still more sacred ministry. They had charge of the ark and the table and the showbread and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary. They had charge of all the most sacred things. And the Merarites had charge of the boards of the tabernacle and the bars and the pillars and the sockets and the vessels thereof. They all had a job to do. They all were servants of the Lord. They're all in his service. And these ancient Levites set up the tabernacle and they took it down and they carried it from place to place and they guarded it, and they waited upon the priests in their ministry, and later they were the teachers of the people and looked after all the educational and social work of the tribes, and especially had charge of the cities of refuge and the reception and protection of the manslayer that fled from the avenger, which we'll look at next time. And so they exemplified our Christian service in all of its varieties. There's an insignia, sometimes attributed to a Roman coin, sometimes to a missionary organization. It depicts an ox standing between an altar and a plow. An ox standing between an altar and a plow. And the caption under it reads, "Ready for either." And that's a good picture of what our service for Christ should be, ready to serve Him, whatever the cost, ready to pull the plow, or ready to be offered. That's the true meaning of the word minister, of course. And if we are true disciple of Christ, we will surely have His desire to be a servant. After all, He was our great example, was He not? "Whosoever will be chief among you," He said, "let him be your" what? "Servant. Even as the Son of Man." Who's the Son of Man? Christ. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Like the Levites, we should prove our consecration to the Lord by serving. And then concerning application. Application. Did you notice that the Levites were not to be all shut up in Jerusalem in the tabernacle, or later the temple? They weren't all to be, they had to serve in there, and they had to serve in there in courses and so on. But they were scattered throughout every portion of the land for the obvious purpose of spreading their service for God among all sections of the people. This beautifully represents the application of the principles of consecration to all the ordinary areas of life. God doesn't want us to keep our service for Him shut up within the four walls of what we call the church here, the church building. He'd rather have us taken out into the workplace and the home and the marketplace and the sports field and the university, the school building. He wants us to take it everywhere, you see. Doesn't want us to speak and act holy only on Sundays or Wednesday nights. But He wants us to consecrate ourselves to serve Him in such common everyday activities such as eating and drinking. Paul said that, you know, to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And just as God wanted His Levites scattered all over the cities of Israel 2,500 years ago, so He wants His spiritual Levites. That's us, if you're saved. That's us. He wants us scattered throughout society today, whether it's a workplace or a kitchen or a nursery or an office or university or school or in the pulpit or in the pew. He wants you and me to be just as holy at high noon on Monday or Wednesday as we are to be in any of the services on Sunday or the Wednesday night prayer meeting. May God give us this holy priesthood. That's what Peter says we are, you know. A holy priesthood. Make us salt and light scattered throughout our needy world, here in Singapore and beyond. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You again for this portion of Your word. We praise You for it. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn about all of these various things, just from the reading and the studying of Your word to these folks who are going through the wilderness and were poised to enter into the promised land there just east of the Jordan River. Lord, help us to realize that we're Your children, and that we're Your servants, and that we're your vehicles and instruments to carry out Your will on this earth. Lord, help us to be like these Levites who were scattered throughout the country, throughout the land. Help us to be scattered throughout Singapore here and serving You faithfully and being good witnesses and testimonies of your grace and mercy that has worked in our hearts. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.